At chapter 5. Nehemiah, of course, as the governor of the land, is facing an economic crisis. So he tries to pass a $700 billion government bailout to those who cannot pay their bills and made bad investments on subprime mortgages. No, it's going to be very interesting, and not necessarily about that itself, but just to find out that Nehemiah, as a governor, had some unique ideas on how to run the ship that he was in charge of, or the land of Judah. And these things do apply to our day, as always. The Bible is a good carryover on many of the things, most everything it teaches. I had to adapt there as I went up the ladder. Chapter 5, verse 1, we began to cover this, the great cry in verse number 1 of the Jews and their wives. Jewish women were not very vocal, were not known to speak out much, and the oppression was so great of what was going on here that it says there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. Why is it that the wives spoke up? Well, because their children were being affected. And most wives, most women will be pretty well commonplace, balanced, until it affects their children. And there's a connection between a mother and children that when those children get affected, it affects them. And the Jewish women were pretty well, got to be careful in my terminology, I was going to say in their place, I don't mean it, but submissive to their husbands, everything's fine, they didn't speak a lot. But when their children started getting oppressed, they spoke up. And when they did, you knew something was grievously wrong. When the wives spoke up, it was because something was wrong in the land. In verse 2, there were that said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live." All right, there's group number 1 that is crying out to Nehemiah against their brethren, the Jews. All right? And they're saying the reason they're crying out is because their sons and daughters were hungry. Their children were hungry. They had nothing to eat because of the oppressiveness of the Jews against their own brethren. They did not have enough to feed their own children. The second group in verse 2, "Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands." I find it very, I don't know what the amazing, I don't know what the word is, but surprising to find the word mortgaged back in the book of Nehemiah. I mean, if somebody would ask me, is the word mortgaged in the Bible, I probably said, probably not. Not a word you would think would, you know, you think of Bible in context and think, you know, is it in there? And yet, there pops up in the book of Nehemiah. I think it just shows how current the Bible is and how up to date it is. That you know, something that is so mainstream right now that has been the main subject of the news for the past 3 weeks, the word's all the way back in the book of Nehemiah. You can't explain that other way than God's foresight and God's amazing ability to communicate. "Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth." Such a famine in the land and the oppression of the Jews against their own people, that they have had to mortgage their houses, mortgage their vineyards, mortgage their houses just to get enough food to eat. Verse 4, group number 3. "There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute." They had to borrow money to pay their taxes. We haven't gotten to that point yet. Just sets the table. I mean, what else can I say? We haven't got to that point yet. Until we get people that want to raise the taxes and raise the taxes and raise the taxes. We'll see what Nehemiah thought about that by the end of the chapter. "There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. And yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them. for other men have our lands and vineyards. The poverty had gotten so tremendous. And it was a poverty not caused by an outside enemy, not caused by severe economic conditions somewhere else. It was a poverty caused by the leader, the wealthy of the brethren, taxing the lesser of the brethren to such an extent that they did not have the financial means to even feed themselves. And so it was an internal struggle. It's easier to confront foreign enemies than to confront fighting from within. And Nehemiah could argue with Sanballat or Gershom or the others with a lot more ease than he could solve the problems that came from within. The problems that come from within will try your mettle a lot more than the problems that come from without. And so Nehemiah, now that everything is set up, everything is going in the right direction, here comes this problem from within that some of the elders of the land have bought the sons and daughters of the common people to be servants and slaves because they can't afford to pay the mortgages. They can't afford to pay their lands. They're borrowing money. And it's resulted in a catastrophe. When a problem arises, the answer is good leadership. And I'm talking from a human standpoint. The answer, of course, is God. And if you can get a human leader that acknowledges God, you've got a 1-2 punch that'll get you through just about anything. Nehemiah is the right man at the right time to handle this situation. In our political arena, we're looking for the right person at the right time to handle what we've got to go into in the future. And I don't know about you, but as a believer, I just don't think we have an answer. I mean, one might be better than the other, but you need good leadership. You need godly leadership. You need Christian leadership. You need a man that's not afraid to take his hits and his accusations and his bumps and all these kind of things. And Nehemiah was that kind of person. I like what happens in verse 6. Here proves his leadership. And I was angry when I heard their cry and their words. Politicians today get angry when the other person criticizes them. When the other person makes them look bad. They don't get angry over what happens to the common people. Nehemiah got angry because of the oppression that was happening to his people. He cared about the people. He was not afraid. He's going to sit down and rebuke his other governors, his other peers, those at his level. He's going to rebuke them because of their oppression of the common people. Nehemiah's leadership was one that he didn't need cronies. He didn't need people patting each other on the back. He was interested in the needs of the people. We had leadership like that early on in our country. We don't have much leadership like that today. There are very few that are really out for their constituents, so to speak, that are there to please the people that put them in office and to do what is best for them. Most of them are prolonging careers, and I don't want to get off on all that, but we just see a very unusual man in Nehemiah's, and our prayer needs to be today that God would give us more Nehemiah's. We're talking about the political realm here. We need to ask God to give us more Nehemiah's. His leadership shows in verse number 6, I was angry when I heard their cry in these words. See, anger, it's not sin. It's not a sin to be angry. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's wrong to stay angry. It's not wrong to get angry. And of course, it depends on what makes you angry. I mean, if what makes you angry is not what should make you angry, then you're wasting your time. But Nehemiah is getting angry over the oppression of the people by his peers. I was angry when I heard their cry and these words. Verse 7, then I consulted with myself. I like that verse. I like those words. Then I consulted with myself. He didn't consult with the other people. He consulted with himself. That's like the prodigal. We'll make reference to him this morning. That's like the prodigal when he came to himself. We're going to see the unjust steward. He said to himself, there's nothing wrong with talking to yourself. All right? It doesn't make you insane to talk to you. Now, when you start answering, you need to beware. You need to watch out. But thinking things over, talking things over with yourself, thinking things through, reasoning. If more people would do that, they'd be better off. The problem is people want to react quickly. React, you know, if you don't react quickly, then people say you're a procrastinator. If you wait too long, then they tell you you don't make decisions quickly enough. You really can't win for losing when it comes to that. But Nehemiah got angry, but before he spoke out, he consulted with himself. He spent some time thinking about it. We might say he spent time praying about it before he spoke. Too many times, and I'm throwing myself in the mix, too many times we speak without thinking. We are so reactionary so many times. Something happens, somebody says something, and we just jam our thought, jam our comment in there, and then walk away thinking, why in the world did I say that? We don't spend enough time talking to ourselves. That'll go against common psychology and everything else. We don't spend enough time mulling things over, thinking things over, being careful of our words and thinking things through before we speak. If we did, how much fewer our words would be. You know, somebody shoots a barb at us. You know, we're doing something and somebody just shoots a little dagger at us, and what do? Before we know it, there's the dagger going right back at them. Because we don't spend time to think before we speak and say, all right, what does the Bible want me to do when somebody speaks like that to me? What does the Bible tell me to do? Oh, I think it's turn the other cheek. But we're so prone to just react. Nehemiah was good leadership. Because when something was said to him, he consulted with himself. There was some consultation. Look at Proverbs 16. This verse applies here to Nehemiah, Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You know, by not responding quickly, by thinking about your answer before you give it, it says you're mightier than he that can conquer a city. Of course, the reason is because you've, in a sense, conquered your tongue, and James told us how hard that is. That's greater than he that can conquer a city, to be slow to anger and to be careful to respond. Nehemiah's leadership has showed that he got angry concerning the condition of the people, but that he consulted, he stopped, he thought it through, he thought it over. He did not have a knee-jerk reaction. Then it says in verse 7, "And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them." All right, he rebuked them. The nobles and the rulers, those that are his peers, those that are his close working group, he wasn't afraid for right's sake, for that which is right, to rebuke them. No cronies. No good old boys. When they were wrong, he rebuked them for it. Doesn't matter if they were of his party or the other party. When they were wrong, he rebuked them for it. I think we call that bipartisan politics in our day. But when they what they done was wrong, he rebuked them. And he said to them in verse 7, "Ye exact usury, every one of his brother." Now, usury is interest. All right? I give you $10 with 5% interest. You pay me $10.50 when it's all over with. I'm making interest on it. We could also call it, in some cases, it's used as taxation. All right? And it says here that the brethren, the nobles and rulers of the Jews, were taxing their own people or loaning with interest to their own people, which we're going to see what the law of Moses says in just a moment. "The exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them." All right? There was a great cry in verse 1. There's a great assembly in verse number 7. Nehemiah makes his appeal beginning in verse 8. "And I said unto them, We after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer." Nehemiah is appealing to the love and compassion of the nobles and the elders. He's saying, you know what our people have been through. The bondage in Egypt, the bondage in Babylon. You know what our people have suffered and gotten through, and now will you demand usury from them and take their sons and daughters as servants and slaves and bondage and all that? He's appealing to their compassion to say, these things ought not be done. You shouldn't be doing these things to your own people. He says to them in verse 9, also I said, it is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? He appeals to their fear of God. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God? The fear of God will keep you from doing many things. To Oswald Chambers it said, if you fear God, you will fear nothing else. But if you don't fear God, you'll fear everything else. There's a lot of wisdom in that. And here these nobles and elders were able to get away with what they were doing, and it didn't even sear their conscience because they had no fear of God. They had no love for their neighbors, verse number 8. Love for the brethren. They had no fear of God, in verse number 9. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? What do you think the Gentiles thought when they saw the Jews oppressing the Jews? They said, okay, you know, the Egyptians oppressed the Jews and the Jews cried out. The Babylonians oppressed the Jews and the Jews cried out. These Jews, they need to be oppressed by somebody, because even now when they're free, they're oppressing themselves. Their upper leadership is oppressing their lower class people. And it gave occasion to the Jews for that to be a reproach to them. Verse 10, Nehemiah said, I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. Nehemiah said, we could do the same thing you're doing. As a governor, I could demand usury from them. I could require money from them. He said, but in verse 10, I pray you let us leave off this usury. Let's not do it. He's appealing to the law of Moses. Look at Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 25. The law of Moses was very clear to them on this matter of usury to their brethren. Exodus 22 and verse 25, the law of Moses says, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. The Jews were violating the law of Moses by putting usury upon their own people, those that didn't have lands, those that had to mortgage their lands. They were violating the law of Moses. Isn't it amazing how Christian people will violate the Bible and not even realize they're violating it? They'll walk contrary to the Bible, and when you show them in the Bible that it's contrary, the lights just aren't on. They don't get it. That's always an amazing thing to me. It happens more than you think it would. Leviticus chapter 25. Just in case they didn't get it, in Exodus 22, I know Leviticus is in your heart somewhere. There it is. Chapter 25, verse 36. Leviticus 25 and verse 36, take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. All right, when it came to brother with brother, there was no usury. There was no desire to make gain from them. Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23 and verse number 19. Same principle again that's in Exodus and Leviticus is in Deuteronomy. Chapter 23 and verse 19, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury. All right? God told the Jews, if it's to the Gentiles, you can do it. But unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land, whither thou goest to possess it. Violate the Bible, and you will not get the blessings of God afterward. That's the principle in Deuteronomy 23. Go against Scripture, not necessarily be punished, not necessarily be chastised, but not get the blessing God has intended. Too many times we tend to think about walking in light of the Scripture and obedience to the Scripture that if I don't, God will do this. God will punish me. God will judge me. When the sad truth of the Bible is that many times because we don't walk like we're supposed to when we're supposed to, it's not that God does something, it's that He doesn't do something. He doesn't open up the windows and pour you out a blessing. He doesn't provide. He doesn't give. When these Jews look at His Word, it says in Exodus, in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, don't lend upon usury, don't give to your brother, and they do it anyways. Then they put themselves outside of the area of blessing of God. God will not bless those that are disobedient to Him. That's why we're challenged to be obedient. I think of this in the light of our belief that salvation is eternal and it's secure. And of course, those non-eternal security people always think, well, if I believed what you believed and that you're saved and you can do whatever you want to, I'd be out doing this and I'd be out doing that. Well, that's just insane reasoning. The reason, and I've had people say, well, you know, people that believe that are going to be wicked, ungodly, living people because they think they're saved no matter what. They're going to go. No, if they're really saved and they believe in their security, they're not going to violate the liberty that comes with it. Because if you really believe the Word of God to the extent that you believe it's eternal, you also believe it to the extent that if I don't live in line of the Word of God, I'm not going to get the blessings of God, the provision of God, the hand of God on my life. And so these nobles were violating Scripture for their own personal benefit. They were making money off of it. Nehemiah got upset, and he appealed to them on the basis of compassion, on the basis of the fear of God, on the basis of the law of Moses. So he says to them in verse 11, restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, also the 100th part of the money, and of the corn and the wine and of the oil that ye exact of them. Nehemiah's leadership is not just saying, okay, here's the problem. He gives a solution to the problem. He says, give it back to them now. Give back what you've taken from them. I think they might call that a tax rebate. He says, give back what you've taken from them. Restore it to them. Verse number 12, and they said, we will restore them. You know things are going to work out all right now when they say, we will restore them. We will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. We're going to reverse the trend. We're not only going to stop exacting usury from them, we're going to restore unto them the things that were taken from them. Verse 13, also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be shaken out and emptied. The conclusion of this economic summit is that Nehemiah shakes out his lap, a symbol, saying, all these that have said, we will do it, may God shake them out. May God pour His judgment upon them for not fulfilling the words they've just promised to do. The end of verse 13, and all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. Where in the world is the separation of church and state? Where's the ACLU and all these other groups here when at the end of this economic summit they're saying amen and praising the Lord. Somebody ought to put a stop to that. And the people did according to this promise. Verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah. Okay, so Nehemiah, we're talking about him as a politician. But he was not only a political leader, he was a spiritual leader. Well, that God would give us a political leader that would be a spiritual leader. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. Now, what does that mean? Verse 15, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I because of the fear of God. You know what he's saying? I paid for my food out of my own pocket. I did not have a per diem. Putting this into 21st century language. He's saying, I paid for my own meals at my own place. I did not add taxation or usury to the people to cover my meals in the palace. He said in verse 16, yea, also I continued in the work on this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. He was a servant of the people. Things have gotten so turned around, where in our day peoples are servants of their leaders, instead of the leaders being servants of the people. Nehemiah said, I provided food at my table, out of my own pocket, at my own expense. I did not demand it of the people. And I continued on the work on the wall. I did not think myself too high to get over there with my own hands and do my own work. I continued in the work of the wall. Verse 17. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and 6 choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. I like Nehemiah. The former governors would simply tax the people enough to provide for their daily meals. Nehemiah said, out of my salary, I will pay for those meals. I'll not increase the taxes of the people. How did that go several years ago? Read my lips. No new taxes. He said, I'll not require the bread of the governor. Nehemiah is a leader. He's showing his leadership by not placing himself above the people, but making himself one of the people. He says in conclusion in verse 19, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. You can go to the LBJ library. There's now a Clinton library. You can go to these libraries for these former presidents and get all kinds of books, not just about them, but especially autobiographies, biographies about these certain presidents. The greatest biography written on a political leader is the book of Nehemiah. And it's been preserved down through the ages for you and I to look back and see where a good leader is and who a good leader is and what a good leader was like. If somebody has the ambition in our day, somebody that's college age or high school age, has the ambition to be involved in politics. Nothing wrong with that ambition. And you know, to be honest with you, most people that are in politics now at one time had the ambition to do it for the good of the people. But something happens when they get up the ladder, something happens when they get popular and lobbies are promising them things and people are promoting them and all those kind of things. Things change a little bit. Their perspectives get messed up. It happens in more professions than just politics. There are many doctors or lawyers or even preachers that started out with a good motive, but after a while, things got skewed in their vision. And they started seeing other things and desiring other things and other goals. But Nehemiah said, "Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." Nehemiah's desire was to do good to the people and for God to recognize that that was what he was doing, that he was serving the people as he served God. Those two in connection will make a good leader. And again, I don't say this just to criticize politicians, but boy, we need that kind of a person. I don't remember the last one we had. You might be able to come up with some, and I know President Bush is a professed believer, but I don't know that that motivates and drives his political decisions. And I don't know if it's possible to be in that position as a president. That's got to be possible. But I know it'd be very difficult to be in that position because you have to do so many things to get to that level, first of all. But I know at least somebody can get the governor and still do it, because Nehemiah did. So from that level down, it must be possible. And I believe it's possible from that level up if you get the right person. We've had good leaders, but nothing to match Nehemiah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the example set by Nehemiah, his leadership, his spiritual character. And Father, our hearts yearn for such leadership in our nation and our country. Father, we don't know where it would come from. Don't know where it would rise up from. And Father, surely that shows the lack of leadership and character that we have. We pray, Father, that you would bless us as you bless the nation of Israel. Help us to seek godly leadership. And Father, in every one of our lives, in any area that we have opportunity to show leadership, may we set ourselves after the pattern of Nehemiah and desire to serve the people that we lead. Father, bless your word to each and every heart. Bless this day today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've got about 15 minutes till we begin our morning service.